lunch, supper. I think supper's. There's food after the service in the other room that you're all invited to. All right? All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you needing you this second hour. God, may your word encourage us. May we delight ourselves in your word. Thank you so much for the power that we find in the person of Jesus Christ. And may we trust in him no matter what happens to us in our lives now, understanding that we have a heavenly home that we are going to. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's go to, there's a few more things that I want to go through. Through God's word, telling us several things about what happens to us the moment we trust in the Lord Jesus. And each of these is further evidence of God's sanctification with every person who is in Christ. God fully accepted us into an eternal relationship, Ephesians 2:13. God declares us righteous, 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him, 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made us unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Christ Jesus, by God the Father, is made for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Is made again, eros tense. Action that has taken place in the past that has eternal implications. 2 Corinthians 5. Speaking about God the Father, for he hath made him to him, being Christ, to be. Made him to be, eros tense, past action that has eternal implications. Who knew no sin, that we might be made, future implications. The ability to, the subjective case, it will be applied to us if we trust in Jesus Christ. So the reason he was crucified is so that we would have the opportunity to trust in him, to have his righteousness placed upon us. So Christ, according to Romans chapter 5, died for us while we were yet his enemies. And the Bible talks in Romans chapter 5 so eloquently how there would be few that would die for a friend, scarcer few that would die, well, there would be few that would die for a loved one, scarce or few that would die for a friend, but no one would die for an enemy. But Christ died for us while we were yet his declared enemies. Why? So that we could become righteous. We would have the opportunity in the future through the crucifixion, through Christ laying down his life, to become righteous in and through his work. Let's go to another thought. God gave us his spirit as a seal or a guarantee. Ephesians 1:13-14. It lasted one service. In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Emperors would seal a verdict with their mark on hot wax, right? It meant that the emperor of that time has sealed this to be a fact. How does God seal us into his family? Well, with himself and also with the Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our future glorification. That's what it's talking about here. The Holy Spirit living in us gives evidence that we are in the family of God. You know, the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. He has all power, all knowledge, is self-existent, never has a beginning, never will have an end. All right? He sealed us. Now, how does he seal us to the New Testament? How do we see the fruit of the sealing of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Right? That's how he seals us. Do we have those evidently working in our lives? Those sealings of the Holy Spirit. God fully reconciled us to himself according to Colossians 1, 21 through 22. And it says, and ye that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God fully adopted us as his sons and daughters, 2 Corinthians 6:18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God made us part of his eternal kingdom, Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God has brought every believer into a place of unique, eternal favor and blessing. And notice something very important. These verses all state these things are already ours in Christ. They have already happened. They continue today and they will continue throughout our lives. Then one day when our bodies die, God will take us home to never die again. From that moment on, we will dwell in the presence of God forever. I am accepted exclusively because I am in Christ. God's wrath is forever satisfied because my sin debt was forever paid through Christ. Through repentance and faith, I have eternally been united to the finished work of Christ. Christ is my righteousness. Philippians 3:20, for our conversations or lifestyles is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Conversation, excuse me, means Christian is reference to the spiritual community and their status as citizens of heaven. I'm in the community of heaven. This world is not my home. You know the little chorus, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from this to heaven's open shore, and I just don't feel like home in this world anymore. All right? Thank you for the help. But as we go through this, and as we think about this, and we understand this, we understand that God has a purpose. That we don't get direction from this world anymore. We get direction from our Heavenly Father in his home. So as we think about this and as we consider this, it is only right that we lay all our doubts and fears and questions at the foot of the cross. Our Savior God himself has declared that he has dealt with it all. As believers, we are fully and finally accepted by God himself forever. We're accepted through what God has given to us through his Son. Okay? So when I say, how do you know you're on your way to heaven? Well, I trust in Jesus and I do good works. Ugh. I don't want to be too harsh on that, because there is an aspect of being in God that He gives you a new nature, and He allows you to have this new nature that directs you in His righteousness, okay? I don't want to take away from that, but that's not how we're saved. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. When I was born alienated from God and under the wrath of God. So no matter what I did that I thought was right and I thought was good was never accepted by God. Why? Because I was born a sinner. In the same way, when you're born again into the family of God, you don't do right thereby making you righteous. You do right because you are made righteous by Christ. Does everybody understand the difference there? It's very important that we discuss that. My righteousness does not come from my self-discipline. It does not come from my standards. It does not come from my upbringing altogether. It comes because Christ gave it to me. He gave me a new nature that longs for different things than what my old nature longs for. I'm no longer in the family of Adam. I'm in the family of Christ. All right, so what is this? Because God has accepted me in Christ, we understand He is fully satisfied with me. And because God has accepted me in Christ, I win no matter what happens to me. This is very important, especially with this false belief of name it and claim it that's all over Christendom today. Christendom, okay? Well, you can live forever if you just have faith that God can heal you. Was it Kenneth Copeland? I was laughing because Kenneth Copeland declared, you know, I believe it, I name it and claim it, I'll never get sick. And then he had to take off time because he lost his voice because he was sick. I need a rest, was his. No, you got sick because you're in a body of death. That's why. Well, don't name and claim things. I trust God to lead me through whatever trials I go through because I am forever secure in Him. And even if I have a horrific life here below, I'm a winner because I have an eternal home in heaven. All right? So, here at Bethel, we don't preach the prosperity gospel. It's not part of what I believe, okay? But if you want to send me $59.99, I can give you a seed, a mustard seed. I'll send you a prayer fleece if you need one. But that's going to cost you $200. What a joke. Genesis chapter 4. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. There was definitely some naming and claiming for Abel, wasn't there? Genesis 4, 3 through 8. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground and offered it unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desires, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother. And Abel named it and complained and claimed it, and pronounced that that demonic spirit would stop, and Cain fell dead. Is that what you read in your Bible? Cain slew him. Cain killed his brother. But Abel was in Christ. But Abel did what God told him to do. Why should he die? We can see that Cain is in rebellion to the ways of God. He wants to go his own way for righteousness instead of God's only way through a perfect blood substitute. He is declaring a pride attitude before God instead of a humble attitude before God. Cain is declaring, I don't need God. He is not good. Abel is declaring, Lord God, you are good, loving, and gracious. All I need is found in you. Cain is declaring, I am able to overthrow the one who created me and take his place. Abel's pronouncing, Lord God, I belong to you alone as my sole creator, owner, and ruler. In pride, Cain is saying, I exist by my own strength and wisdom. No one will rule over me or tell me what to do. Abel in humility is saying, Lord God, I need you to constantly lead me and teach me. Cain, through pride, is saying, I alone have the final say over everything in my life. It's my life. How many of you ever hear that? It's my truth. It's my way. Well, the broad way leads to destruction, and many go into that broad gate and that broad way, and it leads into eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Few humble themselves and go on the narrow way. That's biblical fact. Humility through Abel says, Lord God, I exist for you alone. We see that God didn't ignore Cain. He spoke to Cain and encouraged Cain to humble himself and in faith come to God through a blood sacrifice that God had described. He warned Cain that sin would take him farther than Cain would ever want to go, and it would destroy Cain. But Cain didn't heed and killed his brother. Genesis 4, 9 through 12 tells us this. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Oh. Don't raise your hands, but how many have ever been disrespected by your kids? Yeah, that's not fun for a parent. Okay, kids, don't disrespect your parents. Yep. You better get me. So when we come and we look at this, we see that God is disrespected by Cain. Well, I don't know where, am I my brother? Now, this is the creator of the universe, okay? Sometimes we as parents deserve to be disrespected. We just don't allow our kids to do it because God says not to allow it, all right? Sometimes I can figure out why my kids would disrespect me. I don't always deserve to be respected. I fail. I make mistakes. God never fails. God never makes mistakes. Yeah. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hands. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Abel died. Cain didn't repent and is judged by God. So who is the benefactor in the chaos we see? Everybody loses in our minds. Cain didn't humble himself. He didn't say, God, I killed my brother. Please, please forgive me. I'm so wrong. Would God have offered him forgiveness if he would have entered that one way? Of course he would have. There is no benefactor in that. How many of you have ever been in a situation that is a no-win situation? Nobody wins. By the way, fighting, bickering, and having my way or the highway attitude usually leads to a no-win situation. Because you can get your way and you're still not happy. I got my way, but I really figured out I didn't want that, so now we got to switch everything. So I can get my way again, so I can switch it again, and nobody wins. It's just chaos. It's just this uncertainty. There's no stability in that type of life. We need somebody outside of ourselves that are smarter, wiser, that can direct us, and we have that in God. He has all knowledge. But sometimes we're like, we want to dictate. Listen to me, because I'm talking to the church right now. We want to dictate what the result should be like. And some trusting God in whatever he deems to be appropriate. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? If I do this, then God must do. I thought we were not supposed to have any other God before him. So by me dictating what God's supposed to do, am I not becoming a God unto myself? Every kid has some business sense, doesn't he? Kids have business sense. They know how to make a deal. Especially when they're in trouble. I'll never, ever do that again, Daddy. I promise. Just don't biblically discipline me. They don't say biblical. We won't put in what they ask me not to do. That's my business. But biblically discipline me. Don't do it. I'll be good forever. I'll never, ever, 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 ever do that again. Uh-huh. Give them 20 minutes. Right? Because we're not smart enough to know what we can promise God. We're not good enough to dictate to God how he should lead us in life. Stop throwing fleeces down and trust God and his word. Because you're a winner no matter what. You have an eternal home in heaven. It's not wrong to pray through the promises of God's word, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. Pray through the promises. But don't dictate when God's supposed to make... I need you by 12:30 tomorrow to make this promise happen. How about we trust God and no matter what happens, we realize that we have an eternal home in heaven and his presence forever. Abel is ultimately winner because Abel was accepted by God. So he had peace with God even though his brother hated him. God was with Abel, so Abel had the assurance that God saw all that was happening. Abel knew that God was righteous and just, so he could trust that every wrong against him would be judged and made right. Abel was received into an eternal glory, so he would never suffer or die again. Guys, can you please start to write down, if this is how you remember, things that you have in Christ? So when the trials come, you can run to the list of what you have in Christ. Financial problems come, you can remember you have a home that streets are made out of transparent gold. Family crisis comes and you don't feel loved. Can you remember that God loved you so much that he gave you his only one and only son? You feel like the ones that are supposed to be closest to you are the ones that are showing and giving you the most grief. Remember that the love of God will never leave you. And it's unexplainable. The heights, the depths, the width of God's love is unfathomable, or we can't comprehend it, or we can't understand it fully. Don't have to raise your hands, but sometimes we're going to struggle with doubts, aren't we? Sometimes we're going to struggle with insufficiencies. Sometimes the ones that love us the most, that we think are supposed to fulfill us, don't fulfill us. What do we do then? We remember in Christ we win. How do we win? Well, we win because we're eternally connected to him and his life. What did Paul say about the sorrows and troubles of the world? Paul talks about getting beat and being shipwrecked and getting scourged and, you know, all these horrific things. And then he's like, yeah, but when I see Christ, it's all going to be nothing. Now, I'm not looking to get beat, okay? I don't like to get beat. When I was growing up, there were bigger kids that would beat me up, and sometimes I deserved it, sometimes I didn't. There's a few times that my dad had to deal with his boy. I remember those times, okay? I don't want to go back to those times. It wasn't like through those times I'm like, I'm winning in Christ. But in the midst of the pain, a Christian can remember you're winning in Christ because you're eternally connected to Him. Cain did not defeat Abel that day, nor did Satan gain victory over Abel. Truly, Abel won because God had accepted him in Christ. I too, like Abel, will win no matter what happens to me in this life. Though I will experience great pain and trials, God is for me. He promises to turn my heartaches into something good, whether or not I see the good this side of heaven. God is always working out something much better than the obvious. For instance, with Cain and Abel, God wanted to rescue not only Abel, but also Cain. God wanted them both to be saved for an eternity, not only for their few years on earth. Sadly, Cain rejected and Abel accepted. We must learn to consider everything about life on earth from the heavenly viewpoint. Abel was already safe, even in death, but Cain, wasn't. He was heading to an eternal judgment. So God pursued Cain in order to rescue him. Believers need to look at this world with different glasses. Right? If you were to wear a pair of reversing glasses for a week, everything would look upside down. The ceiling is on the floor, and the dog is on the ceiling. Initially, you trip over everything, but after a few weeks, your brain would flip the upside down images right side up. Your brain would retain itself to see things as it knows they really are. Everyone is born with reversing glasses that cause them to see life only from the earthly perspective. This was revealed by all the lies that we had to discard. When you came to Christ, you had to discard a lot of lies from this world. You're not really bad. Everybody has a little good in them. And you're better than everybody else, so you got a lot of good in you. Had to discard that lie, didn't we? Or on the other side, God couldn't love you. Look at how despicable you are. We had to discard that lie, right? Oh, you know what? If you just do better and try harder, you'll get into heaven. We had to discard that lie. At our rescue, Christ took off our reversing glasses, giving us the potential to see everything as it really is from His heavenly perspective. But it will take time for our thinking and our hearts to be retrained to see things according to God's design. You know, if you're constantly going to your own thoughts about how things are to be in life, you're looking at the world with reverse glasses. Everything's upside down. Everything is directed by you and your feelings instead of God and His Word. That's a dangerous place for a Christian to be in. And you know what? When you read God's Word and it shows you, let's take marriage for example, because I love to practically apply stuff. Husbands, love your wives. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And then wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as the church submits itself to Christ. That's kind of upside down, isn't it? People come into marriage like they're two people that are going to continue to be two separate people just sharing life together. Marriage isn't about sharing life together. It's about becoming one body together. Everybody understand that? And that goes against our nature. We like to have our own lives. We like to fulfill our own desires. And if somebody can come alongside of me and help me fulfill those desires, come on alongside. But if they stop helping me fulfill my desires that I want to fulfill, I discard them. And that's why 50% of marriages today end in divorce. Because we have a bunch of people that don't understand that marriage isn't about me. It's about we becoming one. We need heavenly perspectives to every area of our life. And Abel could have this heavenly perspective in life because he went God's way and God made him righteous. Christian, you can have a heavenly perspective in this life because you're in Christ and you're a winner no matter what. Second Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon for our house which is from heaven. Skip down to verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's talking about, we understand that these bodies are earthly tabernacles or tents. We know that tents aren't eternal, right? This body is not eternal, right? It's going to change one day. It's going to take on incorruption. It's going to take on immortality, right? Now, we're not looking to die from this body. We're looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ where we're raptured up and we're changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. That's what we're looking to. But we do have this assurance. If we die and we depart from this body, to be separate from this body is to be present with the Lord. And then one day, God in His grace is going to change this body. Somehow, because He created it, He'll change it. You say, what about all those deep composing bodies? Well, you were made from dust anyways, right? So if God could make Adam from dust, He can remake you from dust. And you'll have a perfect, incorruptible body. But so many times, we long to please this body. Everything about life becomes about this body that's passing away. The death of our earthly bodies or the coming of our Lord is our homecoming day. Our Heavenly Father is there to welcome us home, wipe away all tears, and give us an incomprehensible homecoming. But in the interim, this life will be filled with pain and sorrow and heartache and trials of many kinds. These things will not go away this side of heaven. So how do we win? We who are in Christ are seated in the heavenly realm, and so we are in the position to see things from the same perspective as God sees them, the eternal perspective. Here are some verses that encourage us to walk through life with God's perspective. Notice the win in each one of them. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. His purpose of justification, sanctification, and glorification. Read the next verses 29 through 30 of Romans chapter 8, and that'll explain what I'm saying. 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. What's that song? I know not when my Lord will come. I'm going to butcher that song. I know whom I believed is a great hymn to look up. I should have looked up and had down so I wouldn't butcher it. Colossians 3:24-25. Knowing that our Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. We can't miss storms in our lives. The conditions of these storms are caused by the fallen world, the devil, and our own decisions. However, we remember that Christ was in the ship during the storm, so he is in our lives in a new spirit, enabling us to go through the trials. Remember Romans 5:3-5, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations work patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Romans 5:9-11, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, or remission, or forgiveness of sins. Remember the storm the disciple faced on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was right there in the boat with them, as he is with us. And he will never jump ship. Isn't that good? He'll never depart from you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you. You say, what if I leave him? Well, when you leave him, you take him with you. To what extent? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. How can you connect Christ to a harlot? That's the extent. 1 Corinthians 6:18 and following. Read it. God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. We are winners no matter what happens to this body, because we have Christ. We might lose sight of him in the storm, but he is always with us, and our future in heaven is secure. God is with us now, and we'll be with him for all eternity. Sin can hurt us now, but it cannot damage our eternity. God stands with us in our sufferings, and he will set them right and free us from them for all eternity. Physical death awaits us now, but at the moment we will be ushered into God's presence for an eternity. So going forward, watch to see how God will work in and through you as you walk with him. Over every mountain, through every valley, and on every straight stretch ahead, release your grip on everything in this life. Allow God to do what he deems best. Psalms 18:30. And as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Because God accepted me in Christ, I win no matter what happens to me. Because God accepted me in Christ, he is fully satisfied with me, and I win no matter what happens to me. So with those two truths in light, what do we think we need to do to keep God satisfied with us? Well, to keep God satisfied with us, we got to confess every sin. We must strictly obey a list of rules. We must be involved in Christian work. We must be a good person. While many of these things are good, they do not change God's acceptance of us, nor his sanctification within us. He accepts us when there was no good thing in us, and no good thing that we do will ever make him accept us more. We need to realize this as Christians, because we're not good models of this at all. With our children, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, our relationship is always conditional. I'll love my wife if she loves me first. I'll obey my husband if he would just stop quit making all these dumb decisions according to me. That's not modeling the Father. Could you imagine if we had to, if our acceptance was deemed on our behavior? Oh, I'd have been kicked out of the kingdom 5 minutes after I was entered the kingdom. And so would you have. I'm accepted because of what Christ has given me. Think about this from a perspective of a loving marriage. A husband and wife do not become unmarried and have to renew their wedding vows every time they get into an argument. No. And they simply need to confess their wrongdoing and restore their fellowship. I mean, if that was true, James, I would be very busy as a pastor if you got unmarried every time you had a fight and I had to renew the vows. I would just be... I know you guys all have perfect relationships and nobody ever gets in squabbles with their spouse. Right? That's why we need to be reminded to love and to forgive and to be at peace with. Do you remember that from last week, Pastor Unger's message? Yeah. I know that we live in an eternal state after we get married of peace and love, and we never need to forgive, and there's never a harsh word ever said to us. We know that's not reality. But we don't become unmarried just because we get into a disagreement. What do? We confess our wrongs and we ask for forgiveness and we renew the fellowship to the relationship. By the way, do that every day before you go to bed. Don't hold grudges before you go to sleep with your spouse. Say, I was wrong, please forgive me. Or, I was really offended by what you did. I don't know, did you mean this when you said, ladies, learn this phrase. How are you going to tell me this, Pastor? Just be patient. Learn this phrase. What did you mean when you said this? Because I promise you, he didn't mean what you thought he meant when he said that. Promise. He didn't mean it. He didn't mean it how you heard it or how you thought you heard it. Right? Many times, he meant something completely opposite. Now, I've heard this through testimony, not experience. Talk. Find out what the other person is trying to say. Don't read intentions into statements. And then forgive. And ask, it should be easy, it should be natural. I was wrong. I shouldn't have treated you that way. I'm so sorry when I said that. I should have thought, men, learn this phrase. I should have thought about your feelings when I said that. Learn that phrase. I should have thought about your feelings when I said that to you. And I'm so sorry that I hurt your feelings. You married, men, when you got married to someone that has feelings. And they got married to somebody that has feelings too. And we hurt each other's feeling. Now, I know the old school people are looking at me like, what are you talking about, Pastor? But we have feelings. And we hurt each other. But that doesn't make the person not our wife or not our husband that we married and committed to. God committed to have a relationship with you. And he'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll never abandon you. No matter what decisions you make. God is forever satisfied with me in Christ. As God accepted Abel, God has fully accepted me. In Christ, I win no matter what happens to me. I am assured that God is for me. Heaven is mine, and God will right every wrong one day. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much for everything that you've done for us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your tenderness. We also thank you for your holiness. We also thank you for your righteousness. And God, we realize that we could never obtain your righteousness in and of ourselves. We needed a perfect blood sacrifice to obtain your righteousness for us. And God, we have that through Christ. God, I realize you're ever, forever satisfied with me because of what Christ has done for me. And I also recognize that in Christ I win no matter what happens to me on this earth. God, may we take our security in these truths throughout our daily lives to encourage ourselves in you. In Jesus' name, amen. 279 for closing hymn. 279 for closing hymn. Standing together as we sing 279.